If you would like to take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of Philemon, please. And then if you'd also like to open your bulletin to the inner fold, there's a scripture that we'll be using that's on that sheet as well. So have your Bible open to Philemon's and your bulletin to the inner fold. We've been doing a two-part series in Philemon, and this is the second and last part of that little mini-series. It has been called Christian Relationships because there are so much about Christian relationships in this little book. Let's ask God's help as we come to His Word. Father, we would quieten our hearts before You, and we would remember that these ancient words are indeed ever true. And we desire that this morning they change me and they change You. And we come to Your Word that You might speak to us. And as Your Word is spoken, You are audibly speaking to us. So we pray that we would hear, we would receive, we would respond, and we would live. In the power of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The men were blessed a number of weeks ago to hear the testimony of Robert Ayoub and how God is working in the church that he started there in Western Sydney, Logos Christian Church. The church is made up of new Christians, and the vast majority have been saved from Maronite background. Robert explained to us that the Maronite religion is the Lebanese version of Roman Catholicism. Maronites and Roman Catholics are pretty similar in their beliefs. He also said that within 500 meter radius of their church, there are 9 mosques and there is a Muslim bookstore which has been raided by the police a number of times. Some of these Lebanese Muslims were ones that once killed Maronites in the Lebanese Civil War of 1975 to 1990. So when we asked Robert about Muslim evangelism in his area, one of the first words that he used was the word forgiveness. Why would you want to evangelize a Muslim who you may have come to hate? There would absolutely be no motivation to evangelize such a person. First, you would need to forgive, right? And then you would need to love, to care for the soul and the destiny of that person. None of us have maybe been caught up in the tragedy of a civil war, but none of us either have been through life without any hurts. I am very aware that when you are seeking to encourage, even when you're seeking to encourage, it's so easy to say an unwise word or an unkind word and the whole thing backfires on you. I've done that, tried to encourage someone and it's turned out for the worse. So even in a church where we're seeking to love each other, hurt can accumulate. I'm amazed sometimes how much maintenance relationship needs, and it seems that I need to be cleaning up relationships more often than I wash my car. Brothers and sisters, there are two very hard things in relationships. It is very hard to confess when we have done wrong, asking for forgiveness, and secondly, it's also very hard to forgive when there has been a deep hurt against us. But we need to know that these two things are the essential things in maintaining relationships, confessing sin and granting forgiveness. Forgiveness is the central issue in this little book of Philemon. Last time we said this was a personal letter between two Christian friends, but if you count the Apostle Paul as a pastor, it is also a letter between two pastors. It is a personal letter between two pastors, and it's about relationship. Further, we said last time there were 6 principles of Christian relationship that were explained in this letter. Last time we considered the first 3, and the aspects of Christian relationship that we considered last time were serve one another, pray for one another, and love one another. Today we consider the last 3 principles of Christian relationship illustrated by the book of Philemon. Why should we forgive those who have deeply hurt us? Well, the 4th principle of Christian relationship illustrated by Philemon is forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. Now, I know that there are some here today that were not here last time, so let me just fill you in a little bit. Philemon is a pastor And he serves with his wife Apphia and with his son Archippus. Philemon owned an unsaved house slave by the name of Onesimus. And the church, or at least part of the church in Colossae, met in their home. For whatever reason, Onesimus runs for freedom. He ends up in Rome, and in the grand and beautiful providence of God, he gets to meet the Apostle Paul. And in meeting Paul, Paul was able to lead this runaway slave to Christ. But having become a Christian, Paul knows that that's not the end of the story for Onesimus. Onesimus must now, as a believer, risk his life and go back to his master in Colossae, which is about 1,500 kilometers away as the crow flies. So Paul writes to Philemon to plead the case of Onesimus. Paul says to Pastor Philemon, master of Onesimus, and we pick it up in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might have been very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be compulsion, as it were, not by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul is using every argument he can think of to convince Philemon to forgive Onesimus what amounted to a capital crime in their time. So let's look at those verses a little more closely. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." Paul says, I could simply command you to forgive Onesimus, and you would need to do that because that was some of the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus taught in Luke 6 and verse 37, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." The word "forgive" there is a command. It's a command with a promise. Obey the command to forgive so that you also may be forgiven. Indeed, forgiveness ought to be part of our prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness from God based on our forgiveness of others. Do you remember the words of the prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? The implication is, if we will not forgive others, we have no basis on which to ask for our own forgiveness. Lack of forgiveness always destroys fellowship. Fellowship with man, fellowship of God. There cannot be proper fellowship with God or man until we forgive others. When we do forgive others, then we can ask God for forgiveness of our sins. So Paul says to Philemon, I could simply command you to forgive Onesimus, verse 9, "yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." On the basis of Christian love, Paul appeals to Philemon. The word "appeal" in Greek is parakaleo, which is from the Greek word parakletos, which you probably know refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to help us in our need. So it's like Paul is saying, he puts his arm around Philemon and he says, "Please, dear brother, in Christian love, I desire that you forgive." And then Paul adds, "Yes, I know it's hard, but I've had hard stuff all these years. I'm now old. I'm now also in chains, in house arrest for the sake of the gospel, a captive of the Roman government. There is hard stuff in the Christian life, and forgiveness, dear brother, may be one of them. It may be very difficult to forgive." I think Paul is reminding Philemon that he is asking something hard that Paul would certainly do if he could, but the forgiveness has to come from Philemon. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. What an amazing story. What a lovely example of God's grace. Onesimus, a runaway slave, under the death penalty, therefore, is granted life and granted eternal life by the living God. Now, anyone who is saved is born again of the Spirit and born again of the Word. We know that he must be born again of the Spirit because John 3 and verse 5 says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit of God to ever be in heaven, to have any chance of forgiveness of sin. And you must be born by the Word of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we hear the word, the Spirit of God works in our heart, we believe the truth, and at the point we believe that Jesus died in our place on the cross, we are, the Holy Spirit comes in and we are forgiven our sins. Now, so we're born of the Word, we're born of the Spirit, but in another sense, we're also born of the person who brought the gospel to us. And so Paul can say that he was the one who begot or gave birth to Onesimus. Verse 10 again, for I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul makes it plain who Philemon is to love. He is to love Onesimus, and Paul's desire is for Christian love to be expressed to this runaway slave. Verse 11 continues, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, I think I mentioned last time that the name Onesimus means useless. He was once a useless runaway, but now he has become useful or profitable as a brother in Christ. So Philemon, Paul says between the lines, don't throw that away. He's your brother. That's a blessing to you. Verse 12 continues, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Whether Onesimus was fearful of the outcome or not, he had to go back. He had to confess that he had done wrong, at least under Roman law, and ask for forgiveness from Philemon. So now Paul commands Philemon. He didn't at the beginning, out of love, he appealed to him, but now he says, receive him. Receive him as a command. And Paul was asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, just as if he was receiving Paul himself. Verse 12, I'm sending him back, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul needed Onesimus, but he knew he couldn't just hold him there to complete the story. Now that he was saved, he had to go back to Philemon. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be but compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So on the one hand, Paul's commanding Philemon, but on the other hand, he continues to appeal to him. Paul desired that Onesimus be forgiven, and then Onesimus would be sent back to help Paul. Now, do you realize what that meant? Sent back to help Paul. It was meaning, really, that Paul wanted Philemon to release Onesimus as a slave, to give him his freedom, to go back to Paul, to be forgiven, to be received, and to be released. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul was not condoning the crime that Onesimus had done. He not only ran away, but he stole. But Paul could also see God's hand in it. He realized what God was doing. Now Philemon and Onesimus could have each other in fellowship for eternity. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Philemon and Onesimus could serve together. I don't know what kind of work Philemon did. Maybe he was a farmer, but Onesimus could serve with him. But more than that, they could now serve Christ together. Onesimus was still legally a slave, but now much more in Christ. Onesimus was a beloved brother. And Philemon may well have released, have freed Onesimus to go back and help Paul. We don't have the end of the story in this little book. That may well have happened. Philemon was to forgive Onesimus, receive him, and love him, to love him just as this, if he would have loved Paul himself. What a sweet picture of forgiveness this letter presents. There was obviously deep hurt there that Paul had to use so many words, but there was also this promise of forgiveness. I want you to consider a three-legged race. I don't know whether in Awana Robert runs three-legged races anymore, but I know Awana put out those coloured bits of Velcro so that they can. You know what happens in a three-legged race. The right leg of one clubber is Velcroed to the left leg of another clubber. They are bound together. They are forced to move in unison. They have to go in the same direction and they have to go at the same speed. You cannot do your own thing because you are Velcroed, you are tied to your partner. Now, when we fail to forgive, we emotionally Velcro ourselves to someone else. However, when we do forgive, we unbind ourselves emotionally from that other person. We can then move on in life as God plans for us to do. To forgive is to remove the Velcro that binds us emotionally to someone else. So, dear brother and sister, forgive and set yourself free. I want to use another illustration. Suppose you're handling an inland taipan, which has the most toxic venom of any snake in the world. If you let the snake go, that's going to help the snake. In your firm grip, I suppose, if you're holding the snake, you could crush it. You could strangulate the taipan. But if you let the snake go with care, you help yourself more than you help the snake, because while ever you're holding that taipan, there is always the possibility that it can turn back and bite you. Maybe you don't want to undo the Velcro. They have hurt you and they should pay, you think. You don't want to let them go, but undoing the Velcro helps you more than it helps them. Yes, it does release them, but it releases you more than it releases them. Now you're free to go on with life. Please forgive, and then the venom of bitterness cannot turn back and bite you. Let them go. Forgive. Allow me to remind you of some of the principles that we mentioned as we're going through the book of Philemon. Remember, there was that argument with Euodia and Syntyche, and we talked about how to make peace. So let me talk about confession first of all. When we confess, do you remember there are a number of criteria that help us to know if it was a good confession? When we confess to every person that was hurt by our sin, that was touched by our sin. Secondly, when we confess, we do not make excuses. Yeah, this happened, but I was tired or some other excuse. Thirdly, we confess in detail what we did. So, if I punch someone, I don't say, "Well, I'm sorry that was a disadvantage to you." We express it exactly as it was. I hit you when I should not. So you confess in detail what you did. You admit the hurt involved. Not only did I do this wrong, but I can see that it hurt you. You accept all consequences as part of confession. And you turn from such sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says we not only confess our sin, but we forsake our sin if we want to receive mercy. And lastly, number 7, we ask for forgiveness. All those should be there in a good confession. And as we ask for forgiveness, the ball then goes into the other person's court. And it might be difficult for them to forgive. When we forgive, we promise, number 1, not to dwell on the wrong. We're not going to be thinking about it all the time. Not to bring it up again to them. Not to talk about it to others. And not to allow the incident to spoil our relationship. So we keep going, we have forgiven. Let's admit that's not easy. It's not easy to confess sin. It's not easy to forgive others. And although you make a clear decision to forgive, it may be that some other hurt happens and it reminds you all over again, and you might need a constant, a repeated decision to forgive again. If you are struggling to see why you should even try to forgive, why you should even bother, there is another relationship principle to remember. The fifth principle of Christian relationship, illustrated by Paul's letter to Philemon, is obligation to each other. In the body of Christ, there is an obligation to each other. We'll come back and show how what that has to do with forgiveness in a bit. But first, let's see how Philemon was obligated to Paul. Verse 17. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me, you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Do you hear the obligation of Philemon toward Paul there? Well, if not, let's just go through it a little more slowly. Verse 17, if you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul, for the third time, commands that Philemon receive Onesimus. Yes, it's back there in verse 12, receive him. It's there in verse 15, receive him forever. And now again in verse 17, he repeats, receive him. By saying, if you count me as a partner, Paul is basing this command on their fellowship. The word partner there is from the Greek koinonia, which many of you probably know refers to fellowship. Paul and the slave, Onesimus, are in fellowship. He's led him to the Lord. Paul and Philemon, fellow pastors, they are in fellowship. And therefore, Philemon has to be in fellowship with Onesimus. That is required. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. there seems a definite implication there that when Onesimus ran for it, he stole. He stole to fund his escape. If so, Paul will pay the bill, for Onesimus has no way of paying. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. So Paul says, I will repay, but then kind of with a return undercut, he says, but remember, you owe me your whole life, Philemon. Without Paul's ministry, Philemon would still be in his sins and without any hope of eternity. What could Philemon say except, well, yeah, right, if I add this together, Paul, you owe me $1,000, but what's that when I owe to you my life also? Verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Nor does Paul want a grudging forgiveness of Onesimus. He wants to be refreshed by Philemon. And that's Philemon's reputation. You remember back from about verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was known to be a loving pastor and refreshed the saints. And Paul now wants this refreshing. What a blessing Paul would have to see Philemon respond in a godly way. Paul knows Philemon pretty well, and so he is fairly sure that Philemon will respond. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Do you hear that? Even more than what obedience requires. That's the difference between law and grace. Forgiveness was required by the law, but grace does even more than forgive. It loves and it moves toward. Knowing that you'll do even more than I say. And so we see that grace is greater than law. It might have been required that a Sabbath be given to the Lord in the Old Testament, but grace does even more. It might be required in the Old Testament that there be a tithe given to the Lord, but grace does even more. A loving God was required by the law, but grace returns even more. Verse 22, But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you." So Paul was not only expecting release, he was expecting to get back to Colossae. And I think he mentions that to Philemon because he's basically saying, yeah, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be with you. So I'm going to see how all this has gone, Philemon. It's a point of accountability for Philemon. Paul uses every argument at his disposal. With the Apostle Paul on side, I think I'd be feeling pretty safe if I was Onesimus. Yes, safe and humbled at Paul's generous help. But the major argument in this section is, you must receive Onesimus because, Philemon, you're obliged to me. You owe me your life. Now, a number of you are looking at me right now, and you can observe that not only am I standing, but I'm speaking. And to stand, I need to have functioning leg muscles. That means I need to be breathing. It means that my heart needs to be pumping. It means that I need to be thinking about what I'm going to say next. And parts of my brain that I'm not even aware of are telling my muscles what to do. I'm making the same point the Bible makes. Each member of the body is dependent on every other member of the body. And listen, is therefore obliged to perform its function in the body so that other members of the body benefit. If you are ever blessed by the ministry of anyone in this church, then you are obliged to use your gifts, your service, your help, your love to bless others in this church. If you're a leg and you do not walk, you do not get involved, the church will survive without you, but with a limp. It will suffer. Just as Philemon was obliged to Paul for his ministry, we are obliged to each other for the services performed and the help given. So last time we talked about loving one another, we talked about serving one another, and yes, it comes back in this obligation to each other. Now, in this particular case, Philemon was obliged to forgive. He was obliged to Paul, but he was also obliged to the Savior. If you and I are having trouble forgiving, if we find no motivation to forgive, then we simply need to remember how much we've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness from God obliges us to forgive others. So, dear friends, let's not forget our obligation to the Lord and to each other. You are being served by others in this church. Therefore, you are also obliged to serve them. It's body function. It's body ministry. Without that, we cannot be a functioning body. So we're to love each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to serve each other. And we are indeed dependent on each other. The final principle of Christian relationship illustrated by the letter to Philemon is greet one another. Now, this may not sound like a big deal, but it is. Verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Every letter of Paul begins with greeting. Every letter of Paul ends with greeting. So greeting is a big deal, all right. When Nolan and I learnt the Wolof language, the first thing we learnt was greetings. You cannot talk to people without greeting. Christian greeting is the first thing that you receive there at the back door as you come into church. And it should be the last thing that you give as you leave church. That's why our constitution says, greeting is also a measure of love and forgiveness. If we haven't really forgiven someone, it's difficult to greet them properly. If we don't really love someone, it's difficult to greet them properly. So our greeting, genuine greeting, is a measure of our maturity in Christ. And that's why we have deacons greet at the door. But for all of us, to remember names and greet is a priority. To remember names and greet is a priority. That will mean that we need to be praying for each other. You say, I'm not good at remembering names. Nor am I. But if we're praying for people, we'll remember their names, won't we? If we're praying for them each day. So praying for each other we will remember names. Can you see how all these different Christian relationships are intermingled? Let's serve each other because we love each other and we're praying for each other. And as we pray for each other, we're wanting to help in that area for which we're praying. And besides, we've been blessed by that person. And therefore, we're obliged to them back. We want to bless them back. Let's forgive each other, for we're obliged by our forgiveness from God to forgive one another. Who, may I ask you this morning, who have you been thinking about as we've gone through this message? The center of this message today is forgiveness. Who have you been thinking about? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to go to and talk the matter through? Who do you need to forgive from your heart? Relationships need maintenance more than we need to wash our cars, right? Need constant maintenance. Husbands and wives, parents and children. Yes, and let's greet one another in love by name because we've remembered to pray for one another. They're all intermingled. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as I pray for myself. I pray, Lord, that if we've thought of anyone that we have not forgiven, that we would remember the central message of this little book of Philemon. Every argument is there why we should forgive. And we thank you most of all, Lord Jesus, as we've worshipped this morning, as we've sung about, as we've thought about scriptures, it is by your name, through your death, through your sacrifice, that we are forgiven. And therefore, we gladly, abundantly, generously forgive one another. Help us to confess our sins to one another and be healed. So, Lord, we bring these things to you as we come to the Lord's table today. And we pray that you'd bless us around the Lord's table, just remembering how much you did for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.